know if you've ever been to Copper Mountain, but if you have, there's a place called the Copper Bowls. And it's called the Copper Bowls because you're above the tree line, and it looks like God just took a massive bowl and scraped off part of the side of the mountain. And it's a big concave area that all funnels down to one point at the bottom and is incredibly steep. Steep enough that one time I fell going down it, and I probably slid 80, maybe 100 feet down the hill before I could stop moving. I like to ski stuff like that, so that's just what I enjoy. I was out with a friend one time, though, and we decided to jump a cornice. And a cornice is where the snow blows over the top of the mountain, and it billows as it comes around, and it starts to create a ledge. So the cornice now sticks out 3-4 feet beyond the edge of the mountain. It's what causes avalanches a lot of times, but they blow them off usually there before it gets to that point. We decided to jump off the cornice into the bowl. I was just a little bit nervous. I'd never done this before. He's done it several times, so he knew what he was doing, and he told me. He said, "Now before you go, make sure that you are fully committed to going, because if you get to the end and try to stop before you go off, you are going to get hurt." I thought about that story. I thought about that event. I jumped. I obviously didn't die. But I thought about that as I was reading the passage for this week, because I think that mindset of deciding to get to the edge and go and not get to the edge and hesitate, I think that's what happens in this passage. If you remember, we've been going through John chapter 6. And we'll get back into the context in a moment, but we're done now with the section of that's called the bread of life, verses 22 to 59. We're going to finish the chapter today, and then we're actually going to take a break from John from November or for November and December, and we're going to look at some different psalms for the most part. So that's where we're going to be, but let's read this passage, John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. When many of his disciples heard it, when they heard what he had been saying, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. We have to remember the context of coming into this passage. Allison asked me this last week why we weren't going to talk about the last 10 or so verses or 14 verses out of the last section that we were in. My answer was actually pretty simple. We actually talked about those 14 verses, the first section of John chapter 6, 22 to 59, that we did 4 weeks ago. Remember, as we talked about Jesus being the bread of life, him being the one whom we are to consume and have so deeply rooted in us that he permeates everything that we are, the bread that boils up or comes out and gives us life. That's the end of that passage. John pulls us through this story and culminates it with us taking that perspective, and he hammers it home and hammers it home and hammers it home. And then after we had looked at that, we stepped back and looked at some different sections of it to see some of the different pericopes or sections that you can take out and learn from. One of those sections was that you don't come to Jesus for what Jesus can give to you, especially not the temporal things. You don't come to Jesus so that you can get things for this life. You come to Jesus for the life that he can give to you. The second week, we spent some time looking at the work that God requires of us to receive this life. And if you don't recall what that work is, it's not a work. It's belief. Remember that play on words where he says, here's the work that you have to do. And that work is that you believe that I'm the Son of God and that I will forgive your sins and that I will give you life. The week after that, we looked at verses 35 to 44, where Jesus says effectively this, three times, three statements where he talks about everybody or nobody. And he says, you, being all people, nobody can come to me unless God allows you to come. And everyone that God has given me to come to me will come to me. That's what we talked about last week. And all of that together should give us a big picture, an understanding of the big picture of that section. And now we move from that. And the reason we bring all of that up is that's the backdrop for what the people are about to say. All of those things, particularly ending with Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life and you must consume me if you want to have life. Unless you consume me, you've got nothing. And they say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? See, we hear this and we're used to it. They hear it and they say, hold on a second. There is no way you can mean that. There is no way that you can actually expect us to accept that. That's the response we really should have to this because Jesus is telling us to do something that is way bigger than we can do. We are to have him be part of us. We are to have him be the only important part of us. And he's going to finish this paragraph. If you were to look down at verse, I don't even know what it is. If you were to look down at verse 65, you could just skip ahead and hear Jesus answer here. They say, this is a hard saying. Who can accept this? And he says, this is why I told you. You can't come to me unless it's granted to you by the Father. Why? Because this is beyond what you can do. He's going to reinforce that a couple verses before that and say, the Spirit gives life, not the Spirit in you that you have that is your conscious, that is your life, or consciousness, that is your life. He's not talking about that. He's saying the Holy Spirit gives life. Your flesh does nothing. He wants to make sure that they understand that their offense that they're taking from what he's saying. Well, what does he say? Do you take offense at this? It's a question, right? But I think it could be more read like this. Do you take offense at this? This is just the tip of the iceberg that I've just told you. This is only the smallest little bit. What if you were to see me ascend to heaven? If this offends you, that's going to offend you 100-fold more. And yet you're offended by me saying you have to have me permeate who you are. You have to have me as the central core element of who you are through belief, not through your good works. And that offends you. I've been in conversations like that where I say something to somebody leading into a really touchy subject and they're offended by the lead-in, and you know it's going to be a long conversation because it's only going to get worse. You've probably all been there as well. That's what's happening. Jesus knows. He knows that he is only going to make this worse for those who don't actually believe, because what he's about to share with who he is and what he's going to do over the rest of the course of his life can only be accepted by those who believe. So now we end up in a scenario where they hear him say this, and it's almost like they're the skiers getting ready to jump off this cornice, and they stop. They get up to the edge, and they don't even jump at all. They decide, this is more and scarier than I can do. Now, if you don't know what it's like standing over something like this, the mountain feels more like a cliff when you're over the edge of it. It really does, because it goes down seemingly 2 feet for every foot that it goes out. That might not actually be true, but that's what it feels like. They got to the edge, and Jesus says, let's go down, right? And they say, no, that's not doable. Effectively, he says, I know, but I'm going to be there with you and make sure that you can make it down because I will take you down. And they say, I don't really think so. I don't really think you're going to do that. So I'm just going to go ahead and ski a different run. I'm going to go a different way because I can't accept the way that you've called me to. So what does Jesus do? Does he chase them down and grab them by the collar and say, we are going, you can do this? No. He effectively says, I've given you a chance to understand what it is that God is calling you to. So it says, many of them left, and Jesus didn't go running after them to pull them back. He's God. I can accept that. The hard part for me here is knowing when should I chase somebody down and pull them back, and when should I, as Jesus does here, let them go because they obviously don't care. They're obviously not that reborn, regenerated, recreated person who's believed in him and in nothing less than him, meaning nothing else at all. What does he do? What is Jesus' response to these people leaving? His response is to step back and look at the 12 and say, do you want to go as well? See, in my life, I've always read this as a, oh, guys, please don't go. Or you shouldn't go. Or I don't want you to go. Do you want to go? As I was looking at it this week, it just changed in form to me to where he was almost daring them to leave. Sort of like, this is your last chance. Step off now or jump off the cliff. It's your time to choose. He never really asks again if they want to leave. This is his time. He says, here is the reality of the hardness of following me. Do you want to leave too? You know now what it is. Make your choice. What is the response? Only one of them responds, and it's Simon Peter. He says this, and it's amazing if you think about it. And it's amazing because the people have just said, this is too hard. And Jesus says, it's going to get harder. And they say, then I'm out. So he turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to leave as well? And the response should be, no, we can do this. It's not going to be that hard. You'll be with us. In my mind, that's the direction that it should go. But Peter never says anything about it being or not being hard. Why? Because I think he accepts that it's going to be ridiculously hard. So he doesn't say, no, Jesus, it's not going to be that bad. We're with you. What he says is, we'll read it first, and then I'll paraphrase it. He says this, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Back to the skiing analogy. What Peter says, he gets up to the edge and he says to Jesus, who has just asked him, do you want to go somewhere else too? And he says, God, This is the only way down the mountain. It's scary. It's hard. It's more than I think I can do. But it's the only way down to the mountain bottom where I need to get. That's the type of response that we are to have. I'm not talking about salvation here anymore, though we have talked about it some. I'm talking about those of us who have already believed, those of us who have already said, I trust him. I believe that he offers me forgiveness for the sins in my life. I believe that he offers me a way out of the punishment of those sins, which is death. And I believe that he offers me eternal life with him, though I don't deserve it. And now, we as those people have to make a choice constantly, consistently. Are we willing to jump off the edge and keep going with him? Because it's going to be difficult. It's going to be scary. But Peter's response is incredibly important. God, where else would I go? How else could I follow you but to follow you? You offer me eternal life if I take this run. And let's think now of Christians who don't live here and eventually come back to us. Let's think of those who legitimately know they may lose their life. And they say, though I go down this run, I may die following you down this run. By the time I get to the bottom, my life might be over, but where else can I get eternal life? Where else can I get what I want most but to follow you? So I'd better follow you at the cost of everything else. I don't know when persecution on that sort of level is going to start in America, but it's coming at some point. It always has. Eventually, it has always followed believers. Why? Because Satan seeks to destroy us. Eventually, it will come. It may not be while all of us are alive, but I don't think it'll be longer than when I'm alive, unless I die shortly. I think it's coming. And we, the collective us at this moment, who believe in Jesus, we have to make a decision before that time comes, whether or not we're truly willing to follow him down that mountain. Whether or not we will truly say, you're the only one who offers me life. You're the only place that I can get it. I will follow you, period. Why? Because I believe you are the Holy One sent by God. The Holy One, God's chosen, God himself, who offers life. Before that comes, we're going to see different things in this life that are going to mark us. If we're truly following him, then we're going to see that we have to be willing to stand for him in such a way that maybe our coworkers think we're kind of foolish. We have to be willing to stand up or out for him in such a way that maybe our classmates find us repulsive. Not irritating, because I don't think we are to be irritating. I don't think we're supposed to stand there and just make people mad for the fun of making them mad with what we have to say because what we can say is offensive to them. But if we offend people by telling them the truth of the fact that life comes only through trusting in Jesus, through nobody and nothing else, through nothing less than surrendering your entire life to him and jumping off that cornice to go down that mountain with him. If that is what offends them, if they're offended by the life that we live that's different than theirs, they will find you repulsive. Because you're drastically different than them, and then they won't like you. You're going to find that maybe you don't gain stature in the community the way other people do. There's lots of things that you're going to find you miss out on in order to gain something of much greater value than that. And let me remind you, if you try to build that on your own, if you try to build this life on your own, something that isn't granted to you, given to you, you decide you can make it on your own, Jesus says your flesh is of no help at all. And if you were to flip over to John chapter 15, he makes it even more clear. Abide in me and I in you, starting in verse 4, John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Your flesh, who you are in and of yourself, is of no value for salvation or for sanctification, because it's not you who can make those things happen. It's not you who can develop who you are. It's only him. And when we understand that, when we truly, friends, understand that, then we'll decide there's no reason not to jump. There's no reason not to follow him, regardless of the scariness of the situation. Because I can't accomplish anything on my own. Neither can you. I've been reminded of that over and over and over for these past 2 months as I've dealt with these headaches and migraines. Susan can attest that pretty much all I've been able to do is hope that I can be ready for Sunday morning, because I have to stand in front of you, whether I'm ready or not, and say something. And so each week, I'm terrified come Thursday, Friday, when I've been in bed half the week and not ready. And I've learned, again, though I should have learned this already, that it's not my efforts, though God does require me to put in effort, it is not my efforts that accomplish what he's doing here. It's his spirit. Steve Lawson, some of you may know the name, most of you probably do not. He's a pastor. He said it is the preacher's job to get the words of God to your ears, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to take them from your ears to your heart. That's why we gather at 9:15 in the morning. That's why we sit and pray that God would change who we are. Because my efforts can't do it. Your efforts can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit who makes those changes, who molds our hearts, who changes who we are, because he's the one that gives life and our flesh is of no help. And then Jesus asked that question of us that he asked of his disciples. Do you want to go away too? For those of us who have put our faith in him, we've already chosen to jump down that mountain. And now it's our job to keep following him where he goes. He may take us over jumps. He may take us through the trees. He may take us scary places or easy places. I don't know where you're going. But as you follow him and as you know him, he will take you where he wants you to go. And he will lead you to eternal life. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know him. Lord, I ask that you use your word this morning to challenge our hearts. Use us as believers to challenge each other. Allow us, Lord, an opportunity to be like you. Don't let us go home this afternoon, Lord, and forget these things. Don't let us set aside whatever it is you've challenged in our hearts. But show us how to love and follow you. Amen.